Come before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We're here as a body of Christ to worship and adore you, just to be in your presence among your people and to learn of you. And Father, I pray that our faith is encouraged. I pray that we, Father, know a little bit more and understand more of what you've done on our behalf, that we understand what happened when Christ came for us and what is going to happen, Father, in the future. And Father, we can rest assured knowing that you're at work in our life, that you've already done something that needed to be done to put us right with you, but now we'll go forward and live out this life that you've called us to, Lord. We're loving you. Thank you for it. Thank you for this beautiful day you've made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Since it's only raining and snowing and not like a hurricane or something, right? We're grateful. Amen. Well, praise God. So today we're going to talk about what happened. I'm going to start with some questions. And they're easy questions. Something that they're not trick questions. So let me just start with this. Who believes in God? Okay, anybody? Can you at least raise your hand for that one? That one's pretty easy, right? Be enthusiastic. You believe in God. That's great. James chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Okay? But the devils also believe and they tremble. So if the devils believe in God, and yet they're not going to be in heaven when you get there, it kind of tells us that there's obviously something more. We need to go beyond just believing in God. Okay? The demons believe in God, right? So we need to go beyond that. So let me ask you another one. How many believe in Jesus Christ? Okay? Jesus is the anointed one. Everybody's hands going up. How many believe that he lived a perfect and sinless life? Okay, that was part of what he did. Okay, how many believe that Jesus Christ, here's the big one, is the Son of God and that he was crucified on the cross, taking all of the punishment for all of your sin?
Amen.
Amen. That's pretty easy. 1 Peter 2:24 confirms that for us, where he says, who his own self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, being dead to sins, that being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Okay, let me read that whole thing. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sins, should now live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Okay, that is often quoted. One final question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? Okay? Now, I don't know of too many Christians that would disagree or that would say no to any of those questions. We would not be much of a Christian if we did not know that Jesus lived and he died and he rose from the dead, all as part of a divine plan of God for humanity. That's the basics of Christianity. Okay? He lived, he died, he rose from the dead as a plan of God. Jesus is not walking on the earth in human form anymore. Okay? He is not hanging on a cross anymore. I think I have a picture of a cross. Okay? Jesus is not hanging on that cross. Okay? It may have been a very similar cross to that he was hung on at one point, but he is not on that cross anymore. And that is critical. It's crucial for you to understand that he is not suffering for you anymore. Okay, some people like to still think of him as hanging on a cross. Okay, it makes them feel kind of guilty or feel, you know, like, oh, he suffered so much for me. And they tend to recall that and like to picture him as still being on that cross. The truth is that Jesus went to the cross willingly. Okay, it was an act of his own will for him to go to that cross. He wanted to die for you. He wanted to die for you so that you could have life on earth, an abundant life, and you could have eternal life in heaven with him. He wanted to go to the cross for you for that purpose. And when he was hanging on the cross, he did not say, what in the world am I doing? He did not say, this is not worth it. He did not say, you're not worth it. He never did and he never will think that you were not worth what he did on the cross for you. Okay? He came and he lived and he died that death for you on purpose. Now, You know, there's lots of things out there. A lot of people call them a crucifix, and it's a cross that has Jesus still hanging on it. I personally don't, and I won't wear a crucifix. I won't even have them in my home or in my possession. If it still depicts the risen Christ, the Son of God, still hanging on a cross, because he is not suffering anymore. Okay, he suffered once for all of humanity, for all of us. Okay, his death, in other words, is not what we celebrate. Okay, we celebrate that he was taken down from the cross, he was placed into a tomb, and that he rose from the dead. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. It's coming up in a couple months. We'll celebrate what they call Easter. You know, that Resurrection Sunday is what I tend to call it. Okay? He allowed himself to bear all of our sin on that cross. He bore all the shame, all the rejection. Okay? If you remember, he's hanging on the cross. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay? For that moment, he endured the rejection of God so that we don't have to. He took it all. He did it all on that cross. Okay? And he allowed himself to be nailed to that cross, taking all of our sin, all of our shame, all the guilt, all that rejection, all the punishment, and allowing that all to be nailed there with him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he now quickened together, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Okay, that handwriting of ordinances, all the things that you had done wrong or could do wrong, were going to do wrong, did wrong, okay, God took all those, gave them to Jesus, laid them upon him, and Jesus took it to the cross and said, "Here it ends." Okay, here's where all that ends. He took all the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary, that was going to take us in the wrong direction. Jesus took it out of the way when he had it nailed to the cross. But the good news for us is that he didn't stay dead. Right? Jesus didn't still on that cross. We looked at one that you could look at a billion crosses and you will not find Jesus on there. Okay? He is not on the cross anymore. When the people went to the tomb, okay, remember Mary and those guys, they run to the tomb. It had been 3 days and they run to the tomb and they did not find the body of Jesus still there. Okay, I think Luke 24 verse 2 says that they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Like, I have a picture of a tomb. Okay? He's not in there anymore. You can look around. Maybe he's in the corner. Maybe he's tucked in there, but you won't find him. Right? Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. He did not stay in there. Okay? He rose from the dead. They found nothing but the grave clothes. Right? What used to be wrapped around him was still there, but he is not there anymore. He has risen from the dead. He conquered sin and death by doing so. And when he did that, then he rose from the dead, which sealed the deal. That's a pivotal point for humanity, when Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, it's possible for someone to live for someone else. Okay, and it's even possible for someone to die for someone else. You can stand in the gap. But Jesus did what had never and will never be done again, which is to live for someone else, to die for someone else, and to raise from the dead for someone else. Okay, all the false prophets, all the false gods, none of them have ever been able to compare to that event of rising from the dead for the sake of who they were there to save. So if we believe all these things about God, and I know I had you raise your hands, you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, you believe he was the Son of God, you believe he rose from the dead. If we believe all these things, we believe that that's who Jesus is. We believe that that's what he came to do for us on our behalf. Then to successfully and I'll say intentionally, purposefully live our life as a Christian, from the moment that we receive that as the truth, then we need to understand exactly what happened. Okay, what happened when he did that? What did it do for you and I? What was his purpose behind it? See, prior to the moment when you put your faith in Christ, prior to that that time. I call it a born-again moment where your eyes are opened. You realize I'm on my way to hell. I need Jesus. You turn to him. You give your life to him. Okay, from that moment, when you put your faith in that, in what Jesus did for you, before that moment, you were bound with sin. Okay, you were bound up. You were tied to it. You had no way to get away from it. You literally had nothing but willpower to try to walk in the ways of God. And that's even if you ever even desired to walk in the ways of God. I know as a lost person, I had no desire. I didn't care one way or another if I pleased God or walked in his way. I was in a rebellious state going the wrong direction and had no thoughts, no desire that, well, maybe I should get back on the right track. I really didn't. Okay? But at some point came to the end of that rope where it was no longer, you know what, this is fun and exciting and who cares, to come down to the point that someone showed me some scriptures, told me some things that I never knew about eternal life and my destination. And it began to hit home. And from that moment, I said, you know what? I don't want to perish in hell. I don't want to go in the wrong direction. I want to live my life unto God. And so I made that choice. And that's what you guys have, most of you, I believe, have done that as well. Okay, Romans 6:20 out of the Amplified Bible puts it this way. It said, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Okay, in other words, you had no desire to conform to God's will. That is your state pre-Jesus, pre-faith in Jesus. Okay, Jesus was alive. He did what he did. He was ready and waiting. He had, you know, waiting for you to turn unto him. He had done it all. But at that point, you had not turned to him. But once you do is where we're headed, where we're going to talk about this morning. At that point, before you turned to Jesus, you were destined to reap the just reward for your sins. Okay, there's a punishment for your sins against a holy and almighty God. God had outlined it thousands of years. Romans 6:23, I don't think I have the scripture for the board, but it says the wages of sin is death. Okay, eternal separation from God. Okay, in other words, your wages or your rations. Okay, you think of being short on food or water and you got to ration things out. We had the other day, we were low on milk and I poured Elijah a glass of milk and he says, that all I get? And I said, yeah, we're on rations, right? Okay, because sometimes you got to do that. So your rations, all you get, in other words, what was due unto you, what you were going to receive, your reward, your payment, whatever, for your sin was going to be exactly what you deserved for sinning against God. It was going to be an eternity apart from him. Okay, and it was going to be a rough and tumbly road as well on earth. At that point in life, sin was a trap. Okay, it was like a snare. It was something that had caught you and it wasn't going to let go. Okay, it wasn't intended to let go. It never meant to get a hold of you and then let you go. Sin never wanted to do that with you. It wanted to grab hold of you, to bog you down, to hold you back, and make sure that it never let you go. It was a severe form of bondage. Okay? It was something that held on to you. It bound you up until that day, that moment, when you received that freeing grace. You received that grace that freed you up to live the way that God wanted you to live. Okay, and until that moment, sin had you bound, but I'm going to tell you, Romans 8:2 says that the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, Jesus came to do something. And that's what I'm pointing out this morning is what happened. What did he do that gives you this new life in Christ? Okay, throughout the Bible there's this picture, this kind of an allegory, I'll call it, between bondage on one side, where you're bound up, not able to live the life God wanted, and then you're free on the other side, where you're free to be able to do what God wanted you to do. That bondage and freedom are often pitted against each other to help us understand what the freedom that we now have in Christ. Not a freedom to sin, but a freedom from sin, where we step aside and it's no longer able to hold us back. One of the greatest examples in the Bible is the bondage of where the people of God, when they were taken captive and made slaves to the Egyptians. Okay, anybody heard of the Exodus? And I keep bringing that up. We talk about the movie and the great parting of the sea and they all go free and all these things that happen. That is one of the greatest pictures in the Bible of the bondage that they were in, representing the bondage to sin, and then the freedom that they received when they finally got to the promised land. They entered into what God had intended for them. Okay, they were slaves to the Egyptians. They were bound. Now think of this as with sin. Egyptians, the people of God, sin, and you before God, before Jesus. They were bound. They were not free to make their own choices. They were controlled and under the power and authority of another. Okay, sin binds you up like that. And the people of the world, the people that are lost, that haven't come to Jesus, they've never been washed clean of their sin, they've never been forgiven of their sin. Okay, they are still bound by it. They cannot walk free and they cannot do what God is calling them to do. Okay, they cannot live the life in Christ because they are bound up by that power and authority of another. And especially, all these things are especially in the regard to your relationship to serve God, your relationship with God. You're bound up and not able to do that. As a lost person, I was not capable of worshiping and adoring and pursuing and serving God, okay, until I gave my life to Him and got forgiven of sin and got separated from it, became dead to it, to the point I can now go in this other direction. If you remember the whole point of the Israelites, the people of God, desiring to be free, their whole point behind that was so that they could go and make offerings and serve God. That's what God was wanting them to be free from the Egyptian control, so that they could get back to worshiping Him the way that He wanted them to. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, it said, "And afterwards Moses and Aaron went and they told Pharaoh," the leader, the master, "they said, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go so that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" This is what God said. "Moses, go tell Pharaoh. They need to let you go free so that you can worship me, so that you can hold the feast unto me in the wilderness." Again, a few chapters later, chapter 8, verse 1, says, "The Lord again spoke unto Moses, and he said, 'Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go so that they may serve me.'" That's what God wanted. He wanted them to be free so they could serve Him. Again, in Exodus 8:20, the Lord says unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and go stand before Pharaoh, for lo, he's going to come to the water, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go so that they may serve me." You can see the pattern over and over again. He keeps that same message. God wanted the people free so that they could serve Him. Okay? God wanted them to be free from that ruler that had them in bondage, that was holding them captive. Okay, Pharaoh was acting as an agent of Satan. Okay, he did not want them free to worship God. In fact, just the opposite. He wanted God's people to serve Him and expand His kingdom. What was He using them for? They were slaves unto Him, right? They're building His palaces. They're building His bricks and doing all these things to build His kingdom. Now think of that with Satan. Isn't that what he's using and wanting to do with the people, the lost people? He wants to use them to build His kingdom, to draw as many people after Him as possible. And the Bible talks about Sheol or hell enlarging itself. And it's constantly wanting to grow and to get bigger and to bring more people into it. Okay, and that's what Pharaoh represented, was Satan wanting to just keep these people as his slaves so that they could make him bigger and better, make his kingdom better. And God is saying, let my people go so that they can serve me. Okay, Pharaoh did not want that and he resisted it. Remember, all the plagues came against him. He said, okay, I'll let them go. And then he would change his mind. Okay, picture Satan doing the exact same thing with the lost people in your life that you're praying for. Okay, because you want them free. You know that God wants them free to serve Him. And yet Satan might say, okay, I'll let them take a step in that direction. But no, I still want them as my servants, as my slaves. And he pulls them back. Okay, God has always wanted and will always desire, continue to desire, that His chosen people be able to freely worship Him without being held back. Okay? It was God's choice to free you from the bondage so that you can serve Him. God said, I'm going to separate them. I'm going to make them dead to that bondage so that their new life in Christ, they can now serve me without being pulled back into that, without having that hanging over them all the time. Exodus chapter 25, verse 38. God said, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Okay, now this year I set out to memorize at least one verse from every book of the Bible. And I figure if I do one a week, that's 52, that's getting pretty close. So a couple weeks I'm doing more than one. This, about the second week of the year, was my verse I committed to memory. And it's because it is a beautiful foreshadow of the new covenant gospel of God's grace. Okay, Egypt represents that slavery. Okay, it represents the bondage. It represents being under the control and domain of the enemy, of Satan. Canaan, on the other side, was a promised land. It's filled with good and plenty. It's filled with the grace of God. It's filled with the anointing and that blessing of God. Okay, you have the bondage and the captor on one side, okay, with Egypt. And then you have the freedom to worship God freely on the other side with Canaan. The allegory is that He, God Himself, had a plan that brought you out of bondage so that He, God, could give you the promised land, to give you that grace. Not something you earned, not something that you did everything perfect so then He could bless you, then you would deserve it. But God gave it to you because that is what God wanted to do. Okay, God came up with a plan and said, here's the plan. Remember, He went to Moses, called him over the burning bush and says, you're going to deliver my people? God had the plan. Okay, and the same is true for you as a Christian believer today, that God had a plan to set you free from the bondage so that you can worship Him. Okay, and that was through Jesus, through His life, His death, and His resurrection. Okay, Hebrews chapter 8 tells us, puts us into perspective. 8:10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Why? God says, for I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Okay, God was setting us up so that He had a place for us in grace, in Christ, that all that sin and iniquity was set aside, that He would remember that no more, and you began your new life in Jesus Christ. You began a new life of freedom to be who God was calling you to be. This is the epitome of the gospel. Okay, that we no longer live according to a set of rules that are etched in stone, but that when we believed on Jesus, that He lives inside of our hearts and that He now leads us from the inside out. Okay, He will no longer keep a list of rights and wrongs. Remember the ordinances, the handwriting of ordinances that was against you? Jesus Christ nailed it to the cross. He will no longer keep that list of what you've done or didn't do right or wrong. Because the ability to do the right things, to live the life that He's calling you to, comes from the inside. It's not some outward thing that I have to do. It's going to come from within you, and you'll begin doing the right things. You've been made free from the bondage, been made free from the guilt and the condemnation of sin, so that you can now live in righteousness, live in right standing with God. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says to the Jews that believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then ye shall be My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. Okay? He was coming to tell you the truth about what He was doing. He said, the truth shall make you free, for if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, then you're free indeed. You're not bound by that the thing that was holding you back. The Apostle Paul referred to being free from the law of sin and death. He warned us to guard against being pulled back into that bondage, going back under the law, okay? Because the law is strengthened and is the strength of sin, okay? And I'll explain that. Paul encouraged us, he wanted us to enjoy our liberty in Christ, to enjoy the freedom that you have in Christ. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Okay? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh has condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the law, all the law demanded and said you had to do, all the righteousness of the law can be now fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, to walk after the flesh is to try and to keep that checklist. It is to try to live according to the do's and don'ts, the me doing it mentality. That is living according to your flesh. Okay? In order to make yourself right with God, you're trying to do this and do that and put yourself in that position. But to live after the Spirit is to live by faith in the Son of God. To live by the Spirit, to live after the Spirit means I'm living by faith. You can't see the Spirit. If you're living according to the Spirit, you're living by faith. And that faith is that I trust in Jesus. I believe that He did what He said He was coming to do. I believe that He lived and died and rose from the dead for me, and that He accomplished what needed to be done for me. Okay? Paul warned the Galatians, again, who had a group of people that were trying to deceive them into going back into living under that guilt and the condemnation again. He wanted them to go back under the law. Grace is not enough. That's what they were telling them. Jesus and what He did was not enough. You have to believe in Him, and you have to do this, this, and this. And they began to try to mix the law and grace back together again. And Paul warns them in Galatians 5:1, he said, "Stand fast in the liberty, in that freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage." Okay, when Jesus rose from the dead, He broke the hold that sin had on you. Okay, and that yoke of bondage that Paul is referring to is the yoke of the old covenant law. Okay, the yoke of you having to do it for God to make yourself right with Him. The law strengthens sin. The Bible literally says that. Because the law gave you a constant awareness of what not to do. Okay, constantly tell a child, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, and you'll see them engaging in it more and more because that's all that's on their mind. Don't do this, and pretty soon that's all they can think about is, I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to, here I am doing it. And the next thing you know, they're getting yelled at again. I told you, don't do that, and now you're doing it again. It creates a mentality. It creates a situation in your brain that says, I must be obsessed with this. I don't know why I'm not supposed to do this. I know I'm not supposed to, but here I am doing it. And people give in to that over and over again. Okay? And that's part of the reason why God said that the law was strengthened, or sin was strengthened by the law. Okay, that's why Paul was telling them not to be entangled with it again. He said, you're setting yourself up by failure by thinking you need to add to what God said was the plan. If God had a plan for Moses to lead them out of Egypt, God had a plan through Jesus to lead you out of sin. Okay? God didn't want to leave you to struggle through life. Man, the sin is just so big, it's so hard, I can never get over this. God had a plan to set you free indeed. Okay, to make you free from that, that it has no more power, no more strength over you, so that you can be free to worship and serve God the way that He intended, the way that He wanted. God knew those Israelites could not serve Him when they were under the bondage of the Egyptians. The Egyptians would not let them go out and do their feasts and celebrate and do things unto God. So God said, it's time to set them free. I'm going to get you free from that so then they could honor God and serve Him again. And He's done the same thing with you and I. Okay? But we have to understand that you're free from it. Okay, you can't see it as still bound by it. If you see yourself as still bound by sin, like it has some sort of a hold on you, and that it's something you kind of have to drag your sin along and hope that someday it kind of falls off. Okay, I picture, you ever seen like a father playing with his kids in the park? Okay, and he's got two little kids, and they come up, and one latches on one leg, and one latches on the other leg, and now he's walking like this, right? He's dragging them along. That's what I see if we don't let go of sin. Okay, it's like you have to realize that you're free from it entirely. Okay, if I'm going golfing and I don't golf much, but if I went golfing, okay, and I get there and my buddies are there and I say, hey, listen, I left my kids back at home with my wife. I am free to go golfing with you. And yet I have a 2-year-old on one leg and a 4-year-old on the other. I am not free to go golfing. Okay, and so that mentality is always going to be there if I don't see myself as truly free. If the kids are with my wife, then great, I'm free to go golfing. Okay, do you see that mentality? You've got to let go of that and quit seeing it as stuck to you and bound to you. Okay, that's like the Christian that says, I'm free from sin, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, and yet they still feel so ashamed that they won't pick up their head. They walk in and they're all moping in because, oh man, I've just been a dog all week. I shouldn't even be in church. A lot of them aren't, okay, because they don't feel themselves as being free from sin. They're a Christian. They're a believer. The same Jesus set them free has set me and you free, and yet that bondage is still there that I'm not free. I'm not able to get free. I'll never be free, okay, and that mentality that I'm failing God keeps people out of churches. Okay, and that's where God is saying, see yourself as free. See yourself as completely dead, gone, separated from that sin. That is not who you are. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And if you see yourself as such, you begin to walk away from that, and that is not appealing, but God is. I love God. I love getting more and understanding more and going further with Him. I want to be used by God in every way possible. Okay, and not being held back by anything that might be of the past. When you truly believe that all that Jesus did for you, through His life, His resurrection, His death and resurrection, it changes the way that you live. Because you see yourself as not bound by the Egyptians anymore. We can go worship God freely. We can build altars unto God, so to speak. We can build our temple for God. We can serve and honor God with our entire life because it's not done in secret. It's nothing that we have to be ashamed of. We are free from all that so that we can do what God wanted us to do. And Romans 1:17 says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For the just, it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Remember, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Okay? If you hold the truth in unrighteousness, then I'm still an unrighteous sinner. This is still who I am. I'm not free. When you hold the truth in unrighteousness, you're not walking in that freedom that He endeavored for you to have. You now live by faith in Jesus. Okay, what He did for you, you see that as enough. Okay, what needed to be done to put you in right standing with God has been done. It's been accomplished. Jesus said, it is finished. Okay, and all your trust as a new covenant believer is in Jesus. All your eggs in one basket named Jesus, and He's the one that makes you free. It's so vital for you to believe that, to understand that, to realize what has happened, the truth about who you are in Christ Jesus. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. For to live under the guilt and the condemnation is not the intended way for the believer. A lot do, but it's not the intended way. God did not want you to walk around with your head hanging down. God does not want you to feel like you're a dirty dog all the time. Okay, you repent. If you mess up, you know it. God doesn't have to jump on me. Somebody doesn't have to tell me. I know when I step out of line. Okay, I know if I make a mistake or go that wrong direction, and I just steer back to God because that's what life is about. That's who I really am. I'm not going in that direction. I'm going over here with God. Okay, Romans 6:11. Also to liken, likewise, to reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are dead indeed unto sin, but you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so what happened? If I ask that question and want to answer it, what happened when Jesus rose from the dead? What happened when he set you free? Okay, he set you free so that you could serve the living God. Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, from the inside out, that form of doctrine or that teaching that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's who you are now. So what happened? You were a servant of sin. Now you're a servant of righteousness. You are free to produce the fruits of holiness. Okay, Romans 6:19, the next verse says, for I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have in the past, that's my quotation there, as you have in the past yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, as a Christian, as a believer, as a new covenant, grace believing by faith Christian, now yield your members as servants unto righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in those things, whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things was death, eternal separation from God. But now, being made free from sin and become servants unto God, now you have your fruit unto holiness, and unto the end you also get eternal life. Okay? You get a life to live full of holiness now. You're free to produce that, the fruits of holiness in this life, by the power of God that is in you, allowing you to live that holy life. So what happened? God saved you. God called you with a holy calling, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did. 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, and which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world even began. God put this in motion. But now it is made manifest by the appearing of the Savior. Here's his grace appearing to us, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the good news, through the gospel of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5 says that you were in darkness, but now you're in light. Ephesians 5, 6 says, let no man deceive you with vain word, for because of these things, the things he had just listed out, all these negatives, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, but not, be ye not partakers with them, for you were at one time in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Okay, see the difference, see what happened. You're not wandering around without the ability to know the direction you're supposed to go. Quit thinking you just can't get free. You're already free, so start walking in that light. Walk in what he has already done. Okay? You've been given a hope. You've been spared the wrath of God. You've been spared all that condemnation and guilt and all that punishment of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, for in helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have been set free by God, made right with him, so that he can now bless you through Christ, through his grace, through faith. Last scripture, Ephesians 2:4. Says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he has loved us, Even when we were dead in sins, he has now quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. For by grace ye are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us to sit in together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus. In other words, when you were dead in your sins is before you believed in what Jesus did for you. But now, his grace, his unmerited favor, has quickened you, made you alive to do the right things. Remember, you're dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Okay? He did this so that in the ages to come, which is now, he could show, he could proclaim, he can pour out the exceeding riches included with his grace, manifested through his kindness towards us. He is not holding our sins against us anymore. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what he said. That is kindness, in my opinion, from God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? And that is the goodness of God that he is pouring out on us right now so that we understand that things have changed. Okay? We have been spared from that wrath of God. So to answer that question of what happened, okay, it's very clear in the scriptures that your faith in the completed works of Jesus Christ has freed you up so that God can bless you and so that you can serve God successfully. You can serve God the way that he intended, the way he always wanted you to do. You are free to do that. So walk with that understanding. Walk with the concept and have it deep within you that I am free so that I can serve God. I am not bound up by that anymore. Live knowing that the freedom that you have in Christ is real. It's true. It is the truth. And that now you can enjoy the grace of God. You can enjoy the life that he has now called you to. Hallelujah. Father God, I praise you. I thank you that your word gives so many explanations, that it gives so many pictures and allegories of the way that it is now in Christ, Father. I thank you that we were that way, but now we are this way. I thank you that you've done a miraculous thing and that you did it of your own strength, your own power, that you made it happen. And Father, we simply trust and believe in you. We trust in what you have done. We thank you for what you've done through Jesus, and we thank you that you're now pouring out your love and mercy upon us because of your great love wherewith you loved us. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus to live, to die, and to raise from the dead, conquering sin and death through us, that we may now live in love with you, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen.